You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Some leaders, in fact, most leaders, will raise their voices, and other leaders will raise souls. Oh, some will preach sermons, but others will live their messages so loudly that the pulpit becomes optional. Tonight, we sit with a woman whose life has been shaped in the quiet places, the kneeling places, the wrestling places, the places where faith is no longer theory, but survival. Masabata Mohlala is not just a respected voice in ministry. She is a witness. As the founder of Kadosh International Ministries, her teachings have carried clarity, conviction, and courage into spaces where many were afraid to speak. But beyond the pulpit, she has done something even more radical. She has told the truth. Through her books, The Kneeling Woman, Recipe of Healthy Relationship, The Mystery of Gates, she has guided believers through prayer, purpose, and spiritual alignment. And in her most recent work, her memoir, Empty the Closet, she does not instruct, she unveils. Because there comes a point in every faith journey where obedience requires exposure, where healing demands honesty, and where transformation begins with the courage to say, here is who I really am. So tonight, it's not going to be about titles. It's not going to be about platforms. We're going to talk about a journey of a woman who chose consecration over convenience and truth over performance. Our shapeshifter tonight is a woman who has allowed God to remake her again and again. Masabata, welcome to Business Sense.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me. I truly, truly appreciate it, and I'm humbled.
When I saw that you had a book launch over, I think it was this weekend, if not 2 weekends ago, I was so...
Yeah, I think 2 weekends ago.
I was so jealous. And then when I found out that we're having you on the show, I was like, that's my God. That's my God. So I want us to take it all.
God had to make a plan.
He had to make a plan. So before we get into the woman that we're speaking to tonight, I really want to take it all the way back.
Okay.
Before the pulpits, before the international ministry, before the books.
Okay.
What were you thinking about as a young woman growing up in this world when you thought about who you would be and what you would become? What is the idea that came to your mind?
Well, growing up, I think, you know, every child, when you grow up, there's a lot of things you can say. I want to become this, yeah. I want to become that. But yeah. Over time, it changes because the environment has a way of changing certain things about your life, or certain experiences, actually, can tell you what you want to become. But I remember growing up, I used to say to my family, I want to be a lawyer. Mm. And at some point, because I was seeing things that were happening around, you know, where I grew up. But then at some point, I was like, no, I want to be a psychologist. Mm-hmm. And it's because of the way I'll just see people just coming up and opening up to me.
Yeah.
And sometimes having to reach out to people, you know, to go and help them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, growing up, I just had all those things. But there was just actually something deeper behind, you know, that made me to understand that there's actually a calling.
It seems to have people at the center.
Yes.
And is that what you pursued when you went to school? Did you pursue either of those?
No.
This is such a classic story. What did you end up doing?
Initially, when I went to varsity, I was pursuing public relations.
Uh-huh.
But when I got to understand, well, I've always known that there's a call of God in my life.
Yeah.
But then when I got to varsity, after I just started, I think I was almost my third year of public relations. And I just switched courses and I pursued a degree in theology.
Oh.
And this one talks to that thing that I have, that I know that I have. So that one made sense. And I just, you know, switched courses and I just pursued my degree in theology.
Yeah, and that response makes me all the more curious about what faith looked like for you in your earlier years. Was faith safety for you? Was it a struggle? Or was it something you had to grow into?
Okay, I think a little bit of both, you know. It was a struggle in a sense that I came from a different sort of religious background that had a different understanding. I'm talking about a family church where I grew up in. And but for some reason, though I grew up in church, there were so many questions that I had that did not make sense. Though I was young, they did not make sense and no one was giving me answers. Until I got to a point where I said, I'm not going to this church anymore. I'm just going to sit home. You know, I was just stubborn like that. I'm just going to sit home and not go anywhere. And would actually take time to steal my grandmother's Bible, try read. I enjoyed reading the stories, though I did not understand. But for me, these were very nice stories. And just, I think, after, because when I decided to sit home, I was 11 years old, very young, but I understood where I was, you know, spiritually, there are things that are not making sense.
You had very understanding parents.
I no, they were not understanding.
How? Because other parents will say, you're not going to church. No, nobody's staying in the house. We're locking you out.
No parent will understand that the child doesn't want to go to church. This is our family church, you know, but I just stayed. I said, no, I was very, no. I stood my ground. I said, I'm not, you know, because I'm not understanding. There were things that were not making sense. Though I didn't know the Bible much, no one taught me spiritual things much about faith, no, nothing, you know. So when I was 11, I said, no, I'm not. I'm just not going to this church anymore. And I stayed home, you know, started reading the Bible, though I was not understanding a lot of things, but I enjoyed the stories. So I understood them as I read them the way they are without having theological understanding of anything.
Yeah.
And when I was now age 15, I was then invited to attend a church where there was a crusade, and the crusade was almost actually nearing the end, you know, but I just got there and I attended the crusade, and the message that was preached about Jesus Christ made sense to me, you know, and I was hearing it for the very, very first time. And I just took a decision that, no, when they called, then altar call came, I stood up. I wanted to be baptized. I wanted to be part of, So that's why I said a little bit of both. There was that struggle in the beginning because I came from a family that did not understand. Even when I accepted Christ, they did not understand because they believe somehow, though we are all Christians, they differed, you know. So their church had their own belief, and there I was. I'm accepting Christ, something that I didn't see where, you know, that church, you know. So, yeah, there were those struggles. You know, but I think the beauty of it all is that I was able to, you know, to find Christ, accept Him as my personal Savior and Lord, and the journey began.
And when did it dawn on you that your life would not follow an ordinary script?
An ordinary script. Okay. I think from the time truly I accepted, from the time I before accepting Christ, from the time I stopped going to church, because nobody understood. An 11-year-old can be so stubborn and not wanting to go to church. It's just unheard of, you know. So there I knew that, no, it's just different. I'm just different. I'm not going to be told, especially about this one. You know, I loved God. I loved church, you know. So by the time I was 15 as well and accepted Christ, now started studying the Word, attending Bible studies, you know, things started to be more clearer for me. And even challenges that I encountered from that time when I was 15 and attacks, you know, that I got, that those attacks made me realize that, you know, this one, it's not going to be an ordinary journey.
There's a target on my back.
Yes.
I want to talk about the kneeling woman. And titles of books are very interesting because they come from a certain place, right? Whether it is your experience or the experience of people around you. But I'm so curious about what this title was born out of. Was it devotion? Was it desperation? Was it something else, perhaps?
Okay, maybe let me first start here. Yeah. Some of the titles you mentioned, I've not released them as yet.
Oh, okay.
It's only this one, the Empty the Closet. But those is, you know, the kneeling woman. I always say to people, you know, there are some people who never meet God in church or at church. What I mean is that, you know, we can all go to church, we can all read the Bible and stand there and worship, but we'll never have a personal encounter.
Oh.
Something that really says that you have really met God. And some of us met God in the most trying of times, and the only place you found a God or your comfort, it was just that place of desperation. You know, you found yourself just only on your knees, and it only made sense for you. That's only when life made sense. You only encountered God on your knees. You were desperate. You had nowhere else. It's not like you're not going to church. You are going to church. It's not that you're not hearing a sermon. You are hearing a sermon.
Yeah.
But no, you did not meet him. There was no a personal encounter. There was a collective encounter of God. But it's just at that place where you are kneeling, you know, where you find yourself saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. And he just appears and introduces himself in a personal way to you. So it comes from that background.
And I'm so curious now about the prayer piece, because prayer is so tricky, man. When it's going well, you feel like you are on top of the world. And when things are not going well, it is the hardest thing to do. And I'd really love to know what you learned about yourself in the moments when prayer was not poetic. Because there are times where we wax so poetic in our prayer. These, thy, those, they. But there are times when prayer is painful. Were there such moments for you? And what did you learn about yourself? And maybe even about the God we pray to in those moments when prayer was very painful for you?
I think my intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit helps a lot. You know, the Bible says when we are unable to pray, unable to say it, then he prays through us with groanings that cannot be understood. So when you know, when you just run out of words and you can't, he really then prays through us. You know, he does, you know, because God knows what you want to say before you say it. And I always look at the story of Hannah. You know, the story of Hannah, I think, explains it very well. Yeah. You know, here's a woman that's so desperate, looking for a baby, and, you know, being provoked every day. And then she finds herself kneeling there before God. And I think her kneeling there and her prayer explains what Scripture says when the Holy Spirit prays through us, through groanings that cannot be understood, because the priest could not understand what Hannah was doing there. You know, thought that Hannah was drunk.
No,
Hannah was not drunk, but what was coming out from her was coming out from her inside were those groanings of the Holy Spirit, something that cannot be understood by anybody. She probably did not even have words anymore to say, Father, you know, I've been married to this man. I don't have a child with him. He got married to someone else, and she's got children, you know, she's got children, and every day, you know, she probably ran out of words. But because she knew who she was praying to, she trusted the one she was praying to, such that even when she did not have words, the Holy Spirit prayed through her with groanings that nobody understood. And it was in those groanings that the answer to her prayer came.
And I saw a couple of clips from your book launch. And the person predominantly who had seen these from was just saying, I cannot even describe the moment that we just had. That was not a book launch. It was something otherworldly. And there was a point where it just erupted into a church service. And a lot of people see that and they want the anointing, right? They see you operating in this anointing and they want it. They want to reach into it. They want to tap into it. They want God to use them. But the mistake that they make, and I think even me, I think everyone has made this mistake. If you're really serious and passionate about doing God's work, we want the anointing. But the problem is that we want it without the altar. We don't want to be consecrated. And the reason for that is because the altar is very, very costly. There's a lot that we have to lay down at the altar. And I'd love to hear from you, what did the altar cost you? When we see this powerhouse of a woman, what has had to be shed off of you? What have you had to learn and unlearn and give up and take on as a result of the anointing that we now see?
I just love this. I love this question. And, you know, there's always, people don't understand, as you're saying, people don't understand that there's always a price to pay.
Yes.
There is always a price to pay. It doesn't just come just like that. Mm-hmm. And the reason why there is a price to pay is because God doesn't just trust anybody with the anointing. Otherwise, we'll just be careless. You know, you'll have to go through the testing. You'll have to go. You have to go through the testing before you can start even seeing the manifestation of the anointing. When I look at my life from that point when I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, there's a lot that I went through. You know, I look at especially, you know, that I didn't even touch it on the book, but then in the book, but then I recall there was a moment, you know, I was fired up for Christ. I mean, I was just fired up for Christ. There was something in me that just needed to be released, you know, but then I realized that not everybody understands who I am. Not everybody understands what God has placed upon me. You know, when that happens, the danger then one falls into, or the trap that one falls into, is always wanting to explain something that you cannot explain. You can't explain the anointing. That anointing explains itself. It manifests itself. You do not explain the anointing. So I found myself, you know, falling into traps. So I felt the need to explain, you know, because people don't know, people don't understand, you know, who I am. And me, myself, just in my nature, I'm a people that, I'm a person that loves people, you know, but I had to then, at some point, God had to remove them. You know, God had to remove people around me, had to separate me. And that was the most painful thing. But I did not even understand it at that time. And you know, that there's a rejection, there's a season or seasons of rejection as well that I went through, but I could not understand. But when as I grew and the Holy Spirit helped me to understand how the anointing works, then God had to sit down with me to say, it's not because I don't want you to be a happy person. You know, when the anointing is at work, it's not everything that you allow. It's not every people that can also be around your space. I want you by yourself, you as you are, with nobody around you. So the one price I had to pay is just actually having to live a life as a loner, nobody around me, you know. And God will just remove people. God will just remove people. And you know, other experiences that I went through, like on the book, I touch about the marriage aspect. I talk about that. That things about you that you may have to part with, that you will lose in the process, you know, because when God wants you, and the anointing sometimes, not sometimes, in fact, all the times, cannot mix with anything that is not of God. And most of the time, the things that are not of God, those are the things that are most appealing to us. Those are the things that we want to hold on to. But when God starts that process with you of removing those things, it is so painful. So there is a price to pay. And that price most of the time is that God will remove everything if he has to, whether it's people, whether it's things, whatever it is, he will remove all those things. If he has to remove a job, he will.
Hey, oh, you know?
Yes, he will. No, he will.
Not my income, Lord.
No, isn't it? No, he will. He will. There's always a price to pay. It doesn't come just like that. There's a price to pay for the anointing. So I've had my own fair share from my teen years, you know, growing up, being an adult. You know, I've had so many, many, many experiences. I had to go through certain things. Some of the things one goes through is things you put yourself into because you are stuck on.
You don't want to listen.
Yes. You know, you get to a point until you die. Yeah, you must die. Yes, so that he lives completely. So if you have not yet died, you are not ready for the anointing. Because the anointing does not share space with anything or anybody. Yes, so you must die. So until you die. So a lot of people want to carry the anointing, but they are still alive in themselves. You can't carry both. One has to die. You can't carry both. If you carry both, there's one that's going to suffer. And I can tell you to be the anointing. For as long as self is still there, you have not died to the things that you love, that God does not love. You know, where you get to a point where you hate the things he hates and you love the things that he loves.
Amen.
But for now, if you are still, you know, loving the things that he hates, you know, and you're hating the things that he loves, it's a problem.
It's a problem.
You must die.
Empty the closets. Angithandile book title.
Ngoba.
For two reasons.
Okay.
Number one, please let me have my closets. Can I please keep my skeletons in my closet? Because when we think about our closets, we think about the things that we've hidden, right? You know that room in the house when you have guests, you lock it or you keep it so close because nobody should go in there because you know all the junk is there.
Yeah.
The thing with this title is that number one, it forces us to confront the things that we'd rather keep hidden.
Yes.
And number two is it's exactly what I said. It forces us. It does. You know, when you talk about anointing, it's God doing the removing. It's God doing the cleansing. This one, it's like God is saying, I'm not going to do this for you. You empty the closet and I will come fill it with my presence, with newness and all of it. So that's why, Nitsi, I don't like this title because it forces me to confront me. To confront me in the past, to confront me right now, and to confront the me of the future. Because if I've done it already, there's no way I can live a life where I don't do it anymore. It would not make sense to live an unconfronted life.
Yeah.
Talk to me about why it was important for you to give us this charge in book form.
Yeah, because a lot of us are unable to actually rise to where God wants us to be because there are things, one, we are still holding on to. There are things we are hiding. There are things that we are carrying. We are not supposed to carry things that we are hiding, that we're supposed to remove. You know, there's just a lot that occupies. There's a lot that just, you know, a closet, that thing, like, you know, with things that are hidden, you can't. You know, those things will come out and they will deal with you. And when they deal with you, they will affect, you know, certain aspects or certain areas of your life. But when you begin to empty, there are things that God will do, but there are things where you need to take a step.
Yeah.
Yeah, you need to take a step and then you empty. You need to take a decision and say, I will not do it this way. I will do it this way. No, this one I do not want. I will remove. No, this one I will, this one has nothing to do with me. I don't even want it closer. You know, when you empty, you must take a decision and empty. A lot of people are still where they are in life because they are still holding on to things that they should have long released from their lives. A lot of us, we actually portray even everything, like we portray what we are not. We are hiding. You know, that's why I'm using a closet. You know, you are hiding who you are not. You are just hiding. When we see you, we see, Mpumi Muhle, you know, and Mpumi so dressed well.
Can't
but behind that dressing, behind that makeup, there is a lot. And I'm saying, remove the makeup. Let's deal with the real Mpumi. Let's deal with the real Masabata. You know, and once we deal with the real Masabata, you'll be able to shift from where you are to be where God wants you to be. You see, when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, which I speak about as well in the book, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. It is until she actually, you know, when Jesus is telling her that, you know, you've been with so many men, blah, blah, blah. The whole story, we know it, you know. But when she came to that realization that she needs more than what she thought, you know, she had, you know, there's more to life. That's when she asked Jesus, no, can I have this water that you are talking about? Because then she realized, no, I've been drinking, but I've been drinking from dry wells.
Yeah.
Or I've been drinking from wrong places. Do you understand?
To keep coming
back. She realized, yes, when she realized that everything I have gone through in life has not helped me.
Oh,
even the different men I have been with, they have not helped me.
Yeah.
There is nothing about them that they have fulfilled. There's nothing, absolutely. So there is something. I need to take a step and even leave. You know, because when she goes back to the village, she's not looking for the man she's with, but she's now telling a different story to say, please come see a man. You know, you see a man who told me everything I ever did, but she's no longer the same person. So you must take a step. You must leave certain things. You must part with certain things. You must empty. You know, there's no way even God can fill a person that is already full, but you're full of things that are just not right.
Yeah.
You know, so you must be able to take that step, you know, and say, I'm leaving this. I'm no longer doing this. I don't need this in my life, you know, because, you know, God cannot occupy. It is already occupied.
There's no room for him.
No.
Yeah.
So you must, so that you can be filled.
You know what I've learned over the years is that the area of our gifting, the area of our anointing is the area that the devil targets the most.
Yes.
And I can imagine that when you were thinking about or even in the process of giving us this offering, the offering that is this book, there are some fears that were trying to silence you before writing this book, or while writing this book, or even before publishing it. What were those fears?
I think people's judgment. Yeah, I think we, you know, the moment you open up yourself to the world and there's nothing you are hiding, you know, there's just that judgment that will come. The fear I had initially, you know, was what would people think?
Yeah.
How would look at me? I mean, I talk about my marital experiences. I talk about, you know, my mistakes. Like, how would people, you know, so that we judge ourselves a lot through the judgments of other people. So my thinking or my fear was, what would people say?
Yeah.
But the moment I overcame that fear, the book was released.
Yeah.
I overcame the fear of judgment, the book was released, because I had to remember that there's nobody who has the power to judge me.
Yeah.
It's my story. It is my journey. It is my testimony. Those are my trials. The tests I've gone through and I have passed. Here I am. You know, so if the world then judges, oh, well, me, I've gone through that. I've overcome.
Useliwan when I'm in that place. I'm gone.
No, just Bonella. You are looking at a woman who has overcome.
Yeah.
You know, a woman who's holding victory in her hand. A woman who has been delivered. So if you are judging, that means you are actually living in the path of my life that actually God delivered me from. So you'll remain there. Me and God, we have moved on. We are ahead. So the moment I overcame that fear of judgment, the book was just released.
You know, you said powerful words, three particular powerful words that I've thought about some time back that for me changed everything. And those words, there's a song, these three words, it's not those three words, not I love you. It is this is my, you know, the day I said, this is, this is my situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's either I deal with it or I surrender to it. But like this, mm-hmm. this is my situation. It unlocked yeah. so much for me because I came to the truth of you are here and you yeah. have to deal with this thing. When I said, this is my story and yeah. I owned it, nobody could use it against me because it's mine.
It's mine.
This is my face.
If power that comes with 100%, your own story.
100%. Like for me, yes. the words that really changed my life were those three words. This is my. When you take yeah. ownership of your story, of your life, of your body, of your past, of whatever it is, this is my. It really changes the game. Nobody can use anything against you.
Yeah.
Really, when you say this is my journey, you don't care mm-hmm. about where other people have gone, how other people are experiencing God, but this is my, you face the situation for yes. what it is, and God is able yes. to meet you there because you've accepted, Woodsy, I'm here, and this is yeah. what it is. And so I yes. love that you say that, because the moment you own your story, nobody could use it against you. In fact, no. that story became the tool that you wave around to help yeah. other people escape their shame as well. To help other yes, people navigate absolutely. Their real lives as well, because life is real for everybody.
Absolutely.
For everybody. You know,
when you refuse to own your story, mm. you know, other people will own it for you.
They will.
But how they will tell it, obviously, it won't be the way you would have told the story.
Mm.
It will come with a lot of fabrications. It will come with a lot of things that may want to bring shame and disgrace to you. You know, it won't be the way, you know, God would have told it through you. Yeah. So own your story.
Yeah.
It is yours. You know, you didn't choose the experiences you had in life.
No.
You just sometimes found yourself in this. Even if, you know, certain things you got yourself into those things, you know, those are your experiences. They're part of your experiences. You learn some things. Nobody can tell your story. And sometimes, though, even when you tell your story, there will be another group of people that would want to twist even the very story that you have told.
Yes.
But that should not make you to back down on your story. Still own it. It is yours. So even if you hear they are saying something there which does not relate to your story, but or they want to just tarnish the story, it's okay. You continue to own your story.
Yeah.
You stand on it is yours.
Yeah.
It is yours. You know, hearsay has destroyed a lot of people. You know, opinions of people have made a lot of people who were meant to be so far in life, you know, remain the same place, being stagnant because people are saying this, and because they are saying that, now you are owning what they are saying. You are not owning your story. Own your story. There's power in owning your own story. Those experiences, nobody can teach you the lessons you have learned there. No one can tell you how you should relate to God. You met God, you know, so own your story.
You mentioned something that I don't want us to escape quickly. You said that you were scared of how people were going to view you when they would read the things you put in the book. And I think this is true for a lot of people, especially people that have been put on a pedestal by other people. Whether that was your own doing, right? Whether you created this brand around you that made people worship you, or whether just because of what you carry and who you are, people just gravitated towards you. In this moment, I'd love for you to speak on the danger of putting on a facade, the danger of putting yourself or allowing people to put you on a pedestal. And I'll tell you why this is so important for me particularly.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people will resonate with it. I've had the same issue in the past where I'm just like, oh, how are people going to view me? Because I carried on myself the burden of perfectionism. Yeah. I carried on me the burden of people seeing this person who makes no mistakes, who does the right thing. And for a while, I was that girl. I was the girl that parents would say, oh, be like Umbuomi and all of those things. And when that burden got too much on my shoulder, or when I actually confronted my humanity, when I realized that I'm not I'm made a little lower than the angels. I've got flaws. It was so difficult. It was really, really difficult. And I'm still in the process of releasing myself from that. And for me and for everybody else who is either an alpha female or alpha male, or maybe even a firstborn who has to carry this perfection, who's had to carry this burden, or somebody who just could not fail because the family was relying on them. How do we break free from, and it's not even abantu bazothini, it's just how do I then navigate the world not being the perfect person that I've always been known to be?
I think if you firstly understand that you are not perfect, firstly, you need to understand, no one will understand that for you. Mm. You must understand as a person, one, you are not perfect. Mm. But the moment when you do not understand that you are not perfect and you always want to be perfect before people, or you always want to be in a certain way before people, that means you have allowed yourself, you have allowed people to make you what they want you to be. Now you're no longer yourself, because all you are doing is you want people to see you in a certain way, but then the question is, do you see yourself in that way? You find that you don't see yourself in that way because you are struggling behind the scenes, but in front of them you want them to see you in a particular way. That means then you have allowed them to make you, you know, you have allowed them to make you. And once you reach that point, there will come a time when they are tired of this masabata that they have made because you have allowed, and they will begin to break you. They will begin to break you. You are not perfect. Understand that. Never present to anybody anything that you are not. You know, I get to a point in life as a person where you say, if they do not accept this person as she is or as he is, then there's nothing I cannot do, but this is who I am. Because the moment you portray what you are not, at some point it will destroy you. There will come a time where the mask will fall off.
Yes.
It will.
It's unsustainable.
The mask will fall. The mask will fall. You know, have you ever seen, we always put on makeup and we are beautiful and people have known you, you know. But then you hear one day, well, they say, she's sick, she's in hospital. There's no energy there to even put on makeup. And then we get to see you for the first time. In life, there will come a time where the mask will fall.
Yeah.
You don't have to put on a mask. The moment you put on a mask, that means, one, you do not know who you are. You do not understand who you are. You only understand yourself through the eyes of people. And then you've allowed them to make you. But there will come a time where they will break you. Because they will get tired of this image, and they will now want a different one, a different version. And then now they will create a different version because of what you have presented to them. When they are tired again of that one, then they will break you. Then you get lost. You don't know who you are. Then we are dealing with identity crisis here. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you belong, you know, because all along you have just putting on this mask. You have just been living for people. You have just been doing for people. You just want people to see you and know you in a certain way. Just be yourself. Whoever does not accept you, it is okay. You know, you are not here to be accepted. And sometimes you're not here to be understood. The problem is that we want to be understood. We want to be accepted. And sometimes you do not need to be accepted. You don't need to be understood. What I've gotten to learn, especially in my journey with God, I always say, you know, when God really wants to announce a person, unfortunately, he does that by hiding them. But the moment you then want to announce yourself and want to be seen, you know, you bring yourself forth and you will crash. God's way of doing things are hidden, you know. So you don't have to feel like you owe people this version that is just not there. Present who you are. Those that are meant to move with you in this life, to understand you, they will. Those who don't need to understand you, they won't. And that should not bother you. And that should not change you. You know, that should not change you. Trying to adjust yourself, you know, from time to time, you are adjusting. I must be like this because there's this certain expectation. The expectations will kill people. No, this is off. I'm expecting.
Oh, you know what I'd love to know in this moment?
Yeah.
How God met you after the exposure. So you wrote the book. You released it. People are reading it. Has God been comforting you? Has he corrected you? Has he commissioned you? I really want to know how God has met you after this exposure.
Oh, well, he has. Mm. You know, it felt like there is a different kind of story again that God is just rewriting about my life. But I think more than anything, releasing the book was like releasing something from me. There was just a whole sense of peace within me. You know, it was like holding back the book and not yet releasing it. I'm still holding, you know, certain things. But at the same time, I could not release it until he told me to release it. Yeah, but I have actually seen the hand of God. It feels like he's just applauding, like, well done. Well done, Wanaka, well done. This is what I wanted you to do. You've gone through all that you have gone through in this life because there needed to be a message to be born. And the only way that message was going to be born is for me allowing you to go through certain experiences. They were painful. No, yes, they were painful, but that pain had to serve a purpose. Mm. So that was the pain with a purpose. You know, now that the pain has served its purpose, not that I wouldn't, of course, be confronted with other challenges as life goes on, no, but those experiences to the point where the book was written, to the point where the book was released, you know, God was saying, your pain is serving the purpose, you know, now it is time for my glory to shine upon you. And I'm getting a lot of people contacting me saying, woman of God, this book was written for me. Mm. You know, this book, in fact, was, it was like God is talking to me, you know, through your book. Mm. So, yeah.
It's the end of the year. And I hope that what you are about to say will release someone for the new year, that as they wind down and as they celebrate this time with friends and family, that when they are in their closets, that when they are praying and reflecting, that the words that you're about to say will echo in their minds and they will choose to do different. I want to I would love for you to talk to the person who's playing small, because playing small feels safe. Nobody sees them. Nobody can judge them. And somebody who's feeling like, I don't even want to do this thing that I think I want to do, because if I fail at this thing, then what can I really do? Yeah. I'd love for you to speak to somebody who doesn't need to empty the closet, as in like take things out of the closet, but needs to come out of the closet because they've been playing small for far too long.
Yeah. I think let me just say to that one person, it's impossible to come out but not empty. Mm. Yeah, it is the emptying that will actually help you to come out of that closet. Mm. So if you still continue to play small, you're not only delaying your own life and delaying the destiny that God has outlined for you, you know, you've actually chosen to just be stagnant and not move, you know, just stay one place, just stay one place. And I'll just say to you, you know, allow God to be God and forget people. Because what I'm hearing from your question, you know, even that one person, you know, they are not doing what they are supposed to do or playing small. It's always centered around people. The more you involve people in your journey with God, it's just your journey, because it's yours. It's not yours with other people. It's your own journey. The Bible says he knew before I formed you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And there was no one there. you know, the friends you have now, they were not there. So when God, you know, destined things for you, there was no people. So the moment you can teach yourself to silence the voices of people in your mind and actually listen to the only voice that is meant to guide you, that is meant to order your steps, not only will you just come out with a closet still full, you will empty the closet. And the moment you empty the closet, you will come out. You will not fear that you are actually even naked. You know, when in the book I talk about, you know, of course, the moment you empty, or, you know, you don't have clothes or you are naked, it's like, you know, that you're exposing yourself to a lot. But you need to allow yourself to face those fears without having to worry that somebody is going to judge me, somebody's going to say this, oh no, let me hide, oh no, let me not do this. Because no. Empty, come out, close your ears to the voices, you know, that are speaking. Because the voices that are speaking, you may find that they're speaking everything else that is contrary to what God has spoken to you. I remember sharing with the church the one time, and this young man contacts me. He's not a member in the church, but says, no, of God, I really want to speak to you. You know, from a very, very young age, I've had a call of God. You know, I know that God has called me, and I've just been going around. I've met so far different servants of God, you know, wanting to confirm. And me speaking to you now, you are the 13th servant of God that I'm speaking to confirm this call upon my life. I said, I'm not going to do I can't. I don't want to be the 13th that will need to confirm. Because when you were in your closet, you know, and he was speaking to you, nobody was there. And for as long as he has spoken to you, that is enough. You don't need anybody to validate that God has spoken to you. But as you move around and asking people to validate, that means you do not trust the one that spoke to you. So even if the day, if I say to you now, go ahead and do the ministry, and when you are now doing the ministry and God speaks to you, you will not believe his word, because you are now, you only believe the word of God upon your life when it's just validated. He spoke to you when no one was there. So that you can't play small like that. You just can't allow yourself to say, no, this thing is correct only when people are judging it correctly. But for as long as they will not look at it properly or judge it correctly, I'm not going to come out. I'll just play small. No, don't play small. Doesn't it? Forget what people will think. Forget what people will say. You know what you know. You know what God has spoken to you. You know what you need to do. Do it. You know, do it. Come out and don't be afraid of what will happen next. No, the one who's saying to you, empty the closet, because your closet is full of things that are hindering your life. Trust the process. Trust that he will carry you through to the end. He's faithful. He will. You will journey with him. You know, he can't bring you to this point. And now when you have to come out, you want to play small. You still want to hold on to certain things and say, no, I'll just only a little bit. I'll just only do this or do it this way, you know, so that I can cover this. This thing must just not be seen. No, empty everything, you know, empty everything and just be you. Be you so that he can fill you. Be you so that he can cover you. Be you so that he can lead you. Be you so that he can order your steps. But the moment people are also talking, that means they are ordering your life. And the one that is meant to order your life, he can't now, because sonke siyakhuluma. You know, I'm not saying God does not use people to speak to you. If God sends somebody to come and speak to you, he will. You will also know, you know, because you are able to discern. But when you are still in the closet, there's still a lot of things you are carrying, the bag is not empty, you can't even discern, you know. Even when God is speaking, you think it's your own job. You can relate to that? You can relate?
God is speaking. Mina, you're not going to empty my closet on this show. I'm sorry.
Empty. Let the closet. Master's value 2025. When my closet is still full. Empty.
And you know, while you're even asking me that and saying that, I want you to know that this was not merely a broadcast. and I spoke about it earlier, but it really did feel like this was an altar. We did not simply listen. What happened in this moment is that we witnessed a woman kneel, or a woman who has kneeled, a soul that has obeyed and continues to obey, and a life that is laid bare before God and before all of us. And I want you to know that you really reminded us that transformation does not begin with perfection. It begins with truth.
Yes.
And that is the charge of this book, because unless you are ready to confront the truth, you will not begin to empty the closet. And what I also love is that you've made us aware that healing does not arrive fully clothed. It will come when we dare to empty the closet.
Yes.
It is a day.
I think you understand it.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
So don't worry about me. I'll do the thing. In fact, I've been doing it all my life, and I'll continue to do it because I think what is beautiful also about what you've just rendered and what you've given us in this book is that it will always be a continuous process because of our imperfections. If we've emptied the closet, we'll spend another 5 months, another 3 years, and in those 3 years, do some things that we're not really proud of revealing to the world, of even revealing to God and ourselves. And so every year, goodness, spring cleaning. You remove all the dirt every year. There are clothes that are small you have to give away. So in the same way, we are going to continuously empty the closet. It's not a one-time event.
No, it's not.
No.
But you have to start somewhere. You have to face the truth.
Yes.
You know, you have to know which you're not perfect. I think if you can move away from, you know, trying to be perfect, you are not. No. You are not perfect, you know.
Not at all.
Today you will be standing, tomorrow you will fall. Mm. But then, you know, continue. Like you're saying, I'm saying the same thing. Mm. It's a journey, you know. It's a continuous thing. It's not a once-off thing, you know, because seasons are not the same.
They're not.
Seasons are not. No, they are not the same. You know, every season you'll be like, okay, we pack away the winter now. Clothes, we put in the summer clothes, in the water. So there's always activity in the closet.
Yes.
There's always activity. You must just be prepared. Mm. There's always activity that is happening, you know. There's never a time or a season where the closet, then you don't empty. Because when you're removing winter clothes, as far as the summer, or removing the summer, as far as the winter, you empty, you put, you remove all the coats. Now it's time for dresses, you know, our summer dresses.
Yes.
Remove all I'm a boots, you know, for winter. Now, so there's never a time where you are not in this process of emptying the closet, 100%. You know, emptying the closet. From time to time, you must check, what is it that I actually brought in mind? You know, that is just not right. You find you're just hoarding things as well in the closet that you don't need. You know, take them out. Take them out. I mean, there are things that are there. You have not used them for years, you know. Yes, the same with your life. There are things that you are hoarding that you may just need to let go of.
True.
You know, so there's never a time where there's no activity in the closet.
And however
will be there, but let them be empty.
Yes, and however beautiful and amazing a dress is, in winter, it's not necessary. In winter, it will not serve the purpose that it does in summer. And so the process just keeps continuing, and we just have to be honest with ourselves about the seasons we're in and what is required in that season. But unless we empty the closet, it's not going to work. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Maiden. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming through.
Yes.
Happy holidays.
Thank you. Happy holidays. And empty the closet.
Yes. This is or was the last rendition of Business Sense for the year. This was the last Shapeshifters event. Event, yay, said the speaker of the year. And I want to leave you with a charge from the conversation that I just had with Umasa Bhatt. And I know we're running over. Give me grace. Give me grace. We're not going to do this forever. Trust me, it's not going to be forever. I just want to say to you, may the courage that you heard tonight find its way into your own quiet place. The honesty that you encountered, I'd love it if you made it, or if you allowed it to give you permission for your own healing. And I really want for you to discover that the God who calls you to kneel is the same God who lifts you to stand. And as we close out the show, as we close out Business Sense for the year, I'd love for you to get into 2026 so much more lighter than you would have exited 2025. I pray that you will unburden yourself, that 2026 may be the year that you are seen, that you are held, that you heal, that you become whole. Go in peace. Go in truth. And go knowing that you are never too broken to be remade. I am Nompumelelo Mbonane, and I hope you have just made sense of not just your business, but your life. Fresh mercies very soon. Ciao for now.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.